Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Thank you, ladies. Thank God that we're saved. Are you happy you're saved? You're rejoicing in your salvation. Sometimes, early on in my Christian life, I mistakenly thought that my rejoicing in the Lord and my rejoicing in being saved was somehow connected to how I felt at the moment. But it doesn't. Rejoicing is a choice. You choose to rejoice in the Lord. The joy of the Lord is my strength, not based on how I feel, but by what I know. In saying that, it is important to have a clear perspective. A lack of perspective can lead you to confusion and to fear. One time when we had the boys, we have two boys, they're now grown, but they were younger, we went on a hike in the woods, and we got lost, and nothing like getting lost in the woods with two young boys and not knowing where we are. Now, we weren't out in the wilderness of Nebraska, of Colorado, but we were in the wilderness between Raleigh and Durham somewheres, and we were at a park, and we were getting everything off the trail. And I remember those. I can remember those, some of those feelings. You know, you got the responsibility for the kids. And just Karen and I, well, you know, we could just find, you know, we could probably make it. But the kids, you get, you know, start changing the dynamics. And so when you lose your way, it can become somewhat confusing, can it not? And sometimes it can get frustrating. And in the book of Acts, you have some people that have really been through a lot. We've mentioned this before, but have you ever had it up to here, not with people, but just with life always changing on you? Even if you're a person that likes change normally, I mean, you know, like orderly change or occasional change, you know, you don't mind that the seasons change, you don't mind that fashions change, you're okay with all of that. But sometimes change can come so rapidly, it really we struggle with it. And the book of Acts is in chapter 1, a group of guys who've really gone through a lot the last 50 or 60 days. I mean, you know, they were following this guy from Nazareth, this rabbi, this teacher, Jesus, for, you know, 3 years or so, depending on when they started following him. And they thought they had the Messiah. Then they went through the crucifixion, and they all scatter. You remember that? And then he comes back, and he gets them all together, and he encourages them and ministers to them for a number of days. And then we're here in Acts chapter 1 and chapter 4. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father. Now, as if things haven't changed enough for them, now he's going to, another change is that he's leaving them. He's been ministering to them since the crucifixion, but now he's going to leave again and tell them to go wait for the promise. And for 5, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. So a brand new thing is going to happen. In verse 6, and when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? Now, this is a very important question. It was, in fact, the heartbeat of Judaism at the time of Christ. They were looking for a Messiah. But they were looking for a Messiah to fulfill the kingdom promise. The concept of, obviously, if you understand the Old Testament prophecies, you understand how Jesus' death and crucifixion was all predicted and all of that. But if you were caught up in the culture of the day, if you're the average Jewish guy or gal going to the synagogue or thinking about the Old Testament, if you're the average guy and you worked, you know, every day just to keep life and limb together, and your thought of the future Messiah, it was in the context of kicking the Roman government out and, in fact, setting up the Davidic kingdom. That was the focal point. And they asked that question, verse 7, and he said unto him, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons, which the Father hath put in his own power. Now, Brother Jonathan last month did a great job in helping us understand that phraseology in light of the Lord's Supper, in light of the tradition of marriage in the first century, okay? that the father set the time when the bridegroom would come and get the bride. The reason why it's like this is because Jesus is the bridegroom, we're the bride, and the father will determine that time that he comes. Okay? So whenever you read somebody that talks about prophecy, okay, the reasons why Christ is coming here and then, they start setting dates. Okay, as soon as you find somebody, and at the very first part of the book, or the very first part of the message, he or she sets a date, it's a great time. You can use the book for like a starter fluid for a fire. You can go ahead and cut out off the message, and you can go do something wise with your time. But we don't know the time. Okay, and you say, well, Israel is in the promised land. Yes, they are. They have the nation back. That's as they are. That was a fulfillment of prophecy. Well, it might have been, but we don't know. Now, he's back in the... No, we don't know that may have been the fulfillment of prophecy, but we don't know that. We don't know if that's the gathering that he's talking about. It may be, but it may not be. They could be scattered again and come back again. We don't know that. Okay? Be very careful about that, okay? Now, but look what he says. He dispels them, okay, of their anxiety over the time in verse 7, and he dispels them over the anxiety of their focus in verse 8. But ye shall receive power. Now, when will they, in the context, what are they about to receive? Help me out here. The Holy Spirit, okay? Now, in the Old Testament, did people receive the Holy Spirit, yes or no? Yes, no. Some of them did. Okay, the Holy Spirit did come among people for special empowerment. But there's a particular verse, particular phraseology that David uses in Psalm 51 when he prays his prayer of repentance, when he prays that God does not do something. What does he pray that God does not do? Remember? Does not remove the Spirit from me. He prays that the Holy Spirit not be removed from me, because in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit did not come and abide with the believer for a lifetime. Now, in the Old Testament, they were saved the same way we are, by faith. Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. David believed, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. They were saved the same way. But in the Old Testament, God worked differently. Some people use the phraseology dispensations. We'll talk about that later on in our study. But God operated differently in some respects in how he dealt with his people. But the continuity of salvation has never been altered. From the time of the sin in the garden until the last person becomes a believer at the end of the millennial reign, anybody who is ever saved is saved by grace through faith alone. But in the Old Testament, they did not receive the Holy Spirit like we did. All four people that were baptized this afternoon, when they walked down into the waters, they were believers, they were Christians. They had trusted Christ as their Savior, which means the Holy Spirit of God indwells them. One of the ways you know that the Holy Spirit is God is because he has the characteristic of deity. What is one of the main characteristics of deity? And that is omnipresence. Only God is omnipresent. God is here. God is in Germany. God is in the Dominican Republic. God is in your life. And in my life, if we're believers. Now, he now dispels their focus. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Listen, he's saying, you want the kingdom to be set up. You want me to come in and kick out the Roman government. You want me to come in and dispel that and the occupancy. And you want me to reign in Jerusalem as King of Israel. And I will, but not now. Right now, You're going to receive the Holy Spirit. That message you heard this morning was a fundamental message, not just in our home life, but in all of our lives. We need the filling of the Holy Spirit. I cannot do it alone. Now watch what he says. But ye shall receive power that the Holy Ghost will come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and in the uttermost parts of the earth. Let me tell you something. When they joined up, if you could have, you know, reversed the tape, if you could hit the rewind button going back to when they heard Jesus, and if they're the one of those that Jesus says, come and follow me, or if they're one of those that came with a group and decided to follow him, whatever the dynamic of their particular commitment to Christ began, I can almost guarantee that none of them expected verse 8. Okay? They didn't sign up for that. May I say this as a side note? I will not charge you for this. God often assigns us that which we don't sign up for. And that's what happens here. But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses of us. So he's calling them, the watchers, to view time completely different. Not to be consumed with that which is only in the Father's hands. When's the kingdom coming? Second, to be consumed with what he's placed in their hand, and that is the call to be a witness. A call to share Christ. A call to be brokenhearted and burdened about the lost condition of others. That's what leads us to give to the missions program. That's what leads us to hand out tracts. That's what leads us to go to on the Grove ministry. That's what leads us to having bike rides. We can have a bike ride by ourselves. And most of you don't even like bikes. Okay, I understand that. Okay? But we don't have to have a Christmas musical. We can just go ahead. The month of December is busy. Let's not bother with that. And Christmas Eve service, why worry about that? Last year we went to two services of the Christmas Eve service. Why bother? Come on, it's Christmas Eve. Come on, the fat guy might show up. Come on, don't make me leave my house. He's not really going to show up, you realize that. It was supposed to get you to at least smile a little bit, okay? But why do we do that? Because people are lost. For many other reasons, but because people are lost. And our commitment is to give out the gospel. Now look at verse 9. And when he had spoken these things, while they behold, he was taken up, and the clouds received him out of their sight. This is a physical, visible experience. Verse 10. I looked up steadfast toward heaven as he went up. Behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, now here's the proclamation from the heavenly beings, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye here gazing into heaven? Okay, now be careful. Listen to me. Just a side note. I'm going to apply this phrase right here. It's not an application, an interpretation. What he's saying to these guys is, hey, get back to Jerusalem. But I will tell you this. In my life, I have known a number of men, both in public ministry and their private life, to get so consumed with one particular place doctrinally in their thinking that it eclipses the rest of God's will for their life. And he tells them to move on now. Now watch it. This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. So what does that mean? Jesus is coming again. Jesus is physically coming again. Jesus is visibly coming again. Maybe morning, maybe night, maybe noon, but he's coming again. Now, you say, well, it's been a while. And it has been a while. And you say, well, I thought that Christ was coming to come back at a certain point. And if you were walking with the Lord and were under Bible teaching of some kind, or at least heard Bible teaching in the 60s or 70s, you knew he was coming. At just any moment now, there were huge crusades and focuses on dates and events. And, of course, that all just sort of went by the wayside. But now watch this. Just like with the author of the song, "It Is Well With My Soul," the truth of the song was not altered by the reaction of his church after it happened to him. The truth of Christ's coming is not subjective to the opinions and the whims of church groups and church people. He is coming again. And we need to have a biblical understanding of it. Now, tonight what I want to do is just begin our thinking. I'm not sure how long the study will go, but we'll just go with it for a bit. We are at some point, Lord willing, going to do an overfly of the book of Revelation. There'll be a high altitude overflying, so it will not be a verse by verse or even chapter by chapter. But over a couple of weeks, we'll go through the book of Revelation and put some things in perspective to help you to understand and be able to read those. Now, for our visitors, if this kind of thing interests you, be aware of the fact that maybe next month. I don't know. We'll try. They're trying to do an app thing. You know those app things you get? You can app whatever. What's app stand for? Anybody know? Boy, that's hard. Okay, you all knew that. How did you know? That's just, okay, fine. All right. So we're going to have a church application. So you can put it on your phone or your smartphone or your dumb phone, whatever you have. And not maybe dumb phone, but a smartphone or your iPad. And you can push that little button and all the messages, just whatever you want, you can hear. Okay. Now, if you're local, you still have to come to church. But if this thing interests you, it'll be on the website anyhow, but it'll be on the app when it shows up here in a little bit, okay? All right, now, but I want you to draw a picture. Now, you have your little sheet of paper. You notice all the notes in the back? You see all the notes in the back? Do you see those? Okay, they're going to come there in a moment. Here's what I want you to do, okay? If you're ready, class, I want you to come over on this side, turn it sideways like this. If you don't have a pen, by the way, there are pens back there. I want you to go ahead and do this. Now, I could just give you a copy of this, but there's a reason for doing this. Because if you're like I am, as you can tell, I'm not the most tech-savvy guy in the world. But if somebody sits me down and talks me through doing something with my hands, I'm much more apt to remember it, okay? And they just say, well, this is how you do it. They do it, and the next time I have the problem, I have to call them to come and do it again because I can't figure it out. Okay, all right, do this. Take this, and about somewhere towards the upper half, halfway to upper half this way, draw a line from this side to this end, from this end to this end. Just go ahead and draw the line. If you're not going to do it, then you're not going to do it. Just sit there and be nice. But if you're going to do it, draw a line from this side over to here. Okay, this is high tech. Okay, from here to here. Okay? Now, on the far, look at the picture, on the far left side, write the letter A. And the far right side, write the letter K. I sure hope this works. But somewhere's about 40% over, okay? If you've ever seen me build and have to measure things, this never works. But if it does, we'll rejoice in the Lord anyhow. Write the letter E. About 40% on the way to the from A to K, write letter E, okay? So what you've done, okay, is you have, okay, you've driven a line. You've drawn a line, okay, just a line like that, okay? Now, okay, so you have the line, all right? So, okay, on the A, where A is, okay, write eternity past. Just somewhere to the left of A, eternity past, okay? Now, between A and E, between A and E, write these three letters, B, C, and D. That was pretty easy, wasn't it? Okay? B, C, and D. And B, make Israel or the Old Testament, okay? Israel, the Old Testament. This is A, this is B. Israel, the Old Testament, okay? This is where God has operated by grace through faith, but he had different dynamics, requirements of his people. There was a time here where there was no regulation on how far you could, what you could do on the Sabbath. No regulation about your clothes. No detailed regulation about dietary requirements, okay? If you don't understand that, then when the first time you stand up against immoral behavior, particularly homosexuality, some person who knows, who's listened to the news, listened to some brainhead who had no heart for God talk on television will tell you, well, in the Old Testament, you couldn't eat ham either, but you eat ham. So if it's okay for you to eat ham, why isn't it okay for me to have my homosexual partner? And you go, well, duh, I don't know why. You're saying? The fact is, everybody picks and chooses what they do, but there has to be a reason why you pick and choose, and we pick and choose because we pick and choose because that's what the Bible tells us to do. Not pick and choose based on our own preferences, but based on what we know the Word of God teaches. There's a reason why. We don't require certain things about clothing and certain things about Sabbath travel and certain things about sacrifices today that they did in the Old Testament. There's a reason for that, okay? But so we'll go back to the link. A is eternity past. B is Israel in the Old Testament. C is the cross, okay? Now, D is not this, though you can write that if you want. That's the resurrection of Christ, okay? D is the church or the New Testament era, the what we call the church age, okay? So D is the church. So A is eternity past. B is the Old Testament / Israel. C is the cross. D is the church age. Now listen, in the New Testament, this period of time is the time of the church, but it's also called a mystery. Okay, now somewhere in your notes, write this, if you want to write this down. If you don't, just listen to it and enjoy it. But a mystery in the Bible's use of the term in the New Testament is not a whodunit mystery. The mystery is this. Here's the working definition. It is a truth that has been hidden until this time and is now revealed. It is a truth that before this time has been hidden and now it's revealed. Now, we do this all the time in child rearing. You have a 4-year-old that says, Mommy, where do babies come from? I mean, okay. Well, okay, so what revelation do you give? Okay? All right? Now, if they're 18, they ask the same question. It's a need for a different kind of revelation. Okay? But the fact is, there's a timing in God's economy. And this church age was not expected. That's why you have in Acts chapter 1 this question. This question in verse 6 is not a question of real ignorance. It wasn't where they were rejecting the Old Testament. They didn't understand the church age. This is a brand new thing for them. They didn't expect this, okay? So, D is the church age. E, that's the middle, right? Did I tell you that was the middle? 40%. Oh, that's close enough, 40%. All right. The E is the rapture of the church, okay? Notice what Christ returned for. Notice the U-turn here. Okay. The reason why this is a U-turn is, though the rapture, often the phraseology, the second coming of Christ, is often used specifically for the rapture when people are thinking about all of the events that include the second coming, okay? Second coming is not a singular event, okay? All the planes are going to veer off their courses and then Christ just walked down the big aisle and everybody bowed down and worshiped. That's not going to be how it works. It may work in a song, but it doesn't actually work in theology, okay? It doesn't happen in one moment, okay? So what happens is you have the rapture of the church. Now, often people say, well, the word rapture is not in the Bible. Just like the word Bible is not in the Bible, the word Trinity is not in the Bible. It is simply a term that denotes an event that we'll talk about. This is when Christ comes, the trumpet sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Because during this era, right here, what happens when a believer dies? When a believer dies, they go in the breath of the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, chapter 5, 2 Corinthians 5, verses 1 through 10. They go to be with the Lord, but their body goes in the ground. But here, the body is resurrected. The Christians are translated into heaven, and that's called the rapture of the church. That's letter E there, okay? Now, after that, you have what's called the tribulation period. That would be letter F. So F would be the tribulation period, okay? By the way, if you're interested, okay, this particular chart has Revelations 2 to 3 as being the church age. That's really problematic. We'll get to that later, okay, because That's if you believe those are signs of seven different church ages, which are totaling, just if you want to know, it's not correct, but we'll get to that later, okay? All right, but it does deal with the seven churches in Asia. But you have the rapture of the church, and then you have the 7 years of the tribulation period. Now, what's happening during that time, this is just an overview, okay? The church is in heaven, but this is the tribulation on earth for a seven-year period of time. This is the tribulation period. This is the rapture of the church. Okay, that's F. G is the second coming. This is the maybe second coming proper, you might want to call it that. This is when Christ absolutely comes down. And here, at this point here, is where verse 6 is answered. Okay? Wilt thou this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? He will, but not here when Christ went to heaven, okay, 50 days after the resurrection, but here after the tribulation period. That's when Christ comes back and he brings. Let's letter G, right? Okay. Letter H is the 1,000-year reign of Christ, okay, the millennial reign, okay, Revelation 20. It's a 1,000-year reign here on earth, and that's letter H. Okay? I, okay, is the present world is destroyed. You have the events of the end of the millennial reign that happens. And then J is you have the last judgment, last judgment. And then K is the heaven, the new heaven, new earth. Okay? So that's a general timeline, okay, to help you. Now, I could have printed this and gave it to you, but I actually want you to write it down. I want you to visualize it. I want you to hopefully reinforce it in your thinking. And these terminologies we'll be talking about over the next numbers of weeks. Talk about the tribulation period, the rapture, the second coming, all right? Now, what happens, where people get off on the signs of the times are there are things that predicate or surround the second coming of Christ, and people say, well, I can see this happening, okay? I can see how you can have the mark of the beast with the implants of chips and all the rest of it, and I can see how the world economy. But you have to understand, there was a book written in the 1800s that stated that with confidence that the country that was going to attack Israel and that was going to be the spearhead of the world government was Tsarist Russia. Well, if that was your theology in the 1800s, you're problematic right now. It really doesn't square with that. If you were in the 1970s and you were really plugged into a lot of the second coming rhetoric going on, you would have known in the 1970s, in fact, that Henry Kissinger was the Antichrist. And he was the Antichrist because if you assigned the number 6 to the letter A and the number 12 to the letter B and sequentially through the alphabet, then take his name and write his name out and add up the numbers, it all comes up to 666. That's what I was told. Now, I never wasted my time on the exercise. But whatever foolishness that preceded that analysis, that's about how deep the analysis usually is to come up with it. Or the 88 reasons why Christ is going to come in back in 1988 and on it can go. Okay? The last one I heard was 2012. And so you have all this kind of junk going on. Okay? So you've got to make a decision. And so do I. And that is, are we going to, what are we going to do about it? Now, you say, well, I'm just going to ignore it. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to be not a premillennial, but I'll be a panmillennial. It's just all going to pan out in the end, okay? I'm not going to worry about it, okay? And there's a real problem with that, okay? Because that's not God's desire for you. Now, nor is it God's desire for you to know what nobody else has found. When I'm asked to encourage pastors, I always encourage them. My heart's encouraged when I hear this. If you teach Sunday school or you teach anybody, if you find a truth that nobody else has ever found, there's a reason for that. It's because it's not there. You know, you ever been to a sermon and you heard somebody preach? You say, "Well, you know, I never saw that in that passage." It may be because it's not actually there, and it's just been made up. It sounded good, You know, made some good shouting. I've been in this, and it's okay to shout. Now, we don't do much shouting here. I understand that, okay? And there's nothing wrong with shouting. So you go to a shouting church, it doesn't mean they don't love Jesus. They can be as biblically based as we are. But some churches really get into hooping and hollering. I understand that. I've been in churches where they run the aisle and wave the handkerchief and woo, glory. That's okay. We don't do it, but that's okay. If they want to do that, that's between them and the Lord. Doesn't matter how far you jump up and how high you jump in the air, whether you jump or not, but then when you hit the ground, you walk straight based upon the word of God. That's the key. Now turn to Revelation chapter 1. With that introduction, which is just the overall study, let's just touch on one thing and then we'll land the plane here in about 2 minutes, okay? I want to give you the first thing to write down, okay? First of all, I want to talk to you in this introduction about a perspective. Okay, just a little bit about perspective, then we'll stop here and come back to it next week, okay? In verse 1 of chapter 1 of the book of Revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And the word shortly becomes very problematic, okay? Jesus is coming. There's a song that goes like this. Jesus is coming, and what's the next word, you know? Soon. Jesus is coming soon, morning or night or noon, blah, blah, blah. It's a really exciting song. Woo! The only problem is the theology of it. I always stumble over the theology of it. But it sounds great. It's fun to sing, okay? It's fun to hear. But when you say, okay, that he's coming soon, you're misrepresenting this truth of God's word. It's coming quickly. But shortly has to do with the speed in which it's going to unfold, not with the proximity of the event to today. Now, for example, tomorrow will come shortly. Tomorrow will come in 5 hours, okay? Thursday is not coming shortly because the next tomorrow is Monday. Okay. So you have to understand he's going to come quickly. But this revelation of Jesus is for his servants. He gave you this so you can know. Now, can I ask you this question? Do you know anybody that's given to not reading directions? Now, most women don't read directions. Is that true? Most of somebody, who does? Is it more guys or girls, you think? Notice all ladies are saying that, okay? It's the guy the guys don't need directions, okay? We put it together, and if there are parts left over and it's functioning, we just consider that they were necessary. And that's how when I put together a swing set for the kids, I had parts left over. They didn't die, so I figured they weren't necessary. And but directions are for a purpose, okay? And God gives us these directions. Verse 2, who bear record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Now look at verse 3, and we'll end with this to help our perspective. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. It's a book with a promised blessing. It's also a promised blessing at the end of the book. But it's a blessing if we read it. Now, we're not going to do a verse-by-verse study of it, but we are going to take time to think through these events that have been promised by God and designed by God, try to figure out why they've been designed, and then find out how those events are directed by God to help us and to guide us in our lives, okay? So that's what we're going to do in the days to come, all right? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these truths tonight. We thank you for the beginning of this study. We pray, Father, that we'll be students of your word, that we'll be desiring to know your word and to understand it and to apply it to our lives. God, help us and deliver us from sensationalism, but also deliver us from ignorance, willfully just ignoring the word of God you've given us. We pray that you'll bless the truths we heard this morning about our life at home and the day-to-day life that we live. But also tonight, as we think about your coming again, and may you be glorified in all that we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.